It says in Ezra chapter 1, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of the place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts besides the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God hath raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with the vessels of silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts and with precious things, all beside that was willingly offered. We'll just keep reading. And also Cyrus the king brought forth vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem. And he had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Merodach, the treasurer, and the number of them to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of second sort, 410, and other vessels of 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with him of the captivity that were brought forth, brought from Babylon unto Jerusalem. And this morning we're going to be looking at the first three chapters of this book. And there's a lot of verses here, and obviously we're not going to go through all of them. But what we want to look at this morning is God in His providence and His providential care for His people. That God cared for His people as His program for His people is being carried out. So, when we think of God's sovereignty, we can think of it in many different aspects. We can think of it how He is personally watching over each one of us and how He personally has ordained us unto salvation. He has chosen us unto salvation and He brings that to pass. We can also think of how God deals with us in our lives, how God provides for us in our daily lives and how God gives us grace and provides for our daily needs. But we can also think about how God has cared for us and provided for us in the bigger scope of even the country that we live in, how our family members arrived in this country at the time that they did and how they went to the places that they went. A lot of people got to these shores, and you can go in a lot of different directions once you get to the United States. And through God's providence, we all end up here at this place this morning. And so God, in His providence, has ordained your ancestors to the point to where you are here, where you're at now. But we can also think of God and His sovereignty and the great program that He has in eternity, that we are called here this morning to meet a part of a church that was founded ages and ages ago, the institution of the Lord's church, which He founded upon His earth, and will remain here and until He returns, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we are one small sliver in a long line of faithful people who have held the truth of the Word of God. So the book of Ezra deals with all these aspects of God and His providence and His care. From the individual to the nations to the great program of salvation and the plan of redemption, the covenant of redemption, all dealt with in these passages. And we're just going to pick some things that deal with those thoughts this morning and see how God worked in the lives of individuals, how He preserved His people, restored His worship, and the foundation was laid for the work to continue. So first of all, in the first section that we read, we find the blessing of the Spirit's leadership in the people of God. Because it said in verse 5, there rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites with them, whose spirit God had raised to go up and build the house of which is in the Lord. So the men rose up because God had raised them up. And so in this, we see God's care for his people through the work of the Spirit and the leadership of the Spirit. God cares for his people by putting within his people the desire to serve him and the will to do what is necessary. And so Paul said in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So God cares for his people by putting within them the will to do the work. He works in us what he wants us to work out. And so God cared for the people here, for this remnant, by this leadership of his Spirit. See, for God could God in the reprobate gives them over to their reprobate mind and gives them over to their lusts. But God, with his people here, we see, had put in them a desire to do what was necessary and to do what was right. Because he loved them, he gave them a will to do the work. Because the people of the captivity needed the place to worship, he put within first Cyrus, the king of Persia, to go and fulfill what he had ordained. And now he puts it in the people to do the work. So later generations who would go to Jerusalem did so because the people came back, because there was that remnant. Yes, God restored the remnant back to the captivity, but he did so through the means of his people. So when we go to the Gospels and we read of Jesus going to Jerusalem, there were people there. There was a temple there. There was worship there. There was the word of God there, because the Lord, through his people and the care of his people, stirred up and raised up these men to do the work. So the people wanted to serve God, and they went to action, but also God worked in them to accomplish his will. All the praise goes to God in this, even when we set out to do the work that he's called us to do. And so we can think about it this way. The Lord will accomplish his will in the church. The Lord will accomplish what he has set out to do. And so there is a work to do. And as long as there is a work to do and a people here, God will put in us to do that work. So God is with us this morning accomplishing his good will and pleasure in us. The Lord has not abandoned us. The Lord has not abandoned his people. The Lord continues to bless, continues to accomplish his will. And whether there is a great multitude or a small number, it matters not as we serve him and we are working out what he has put in us. So we can take comfort in that this morning, that the Lord does not abandon his people. And even when the work had ceased, God stirred up the people and raised up the people to continue on the work. So we can take comfort in that this morning. We have that promise in Scripture that Christ is with his church. Jesus said, we know that the Lord hears his people in prayer, but we also know the Lord is with his church. Even when the numbers are very small, where two or three are gathered, even as Jesus said, he is in the midst. So we have promise of Scripture that Christ is with his church. And he has given us responsibilities to do, and he's given us tasks to accomplish in the church. And it's necessary for us to do what God has called us to do. Because I tell you that the work would have never gone if the men hadn't gone and got to work. Even though the Lord had ordained this, the temple didn't float down from heaven and land in Jerusalem. It didn't do it the first time, and it didn't do it the second time. That the worship did not reestablish up from the earth and up from the mist and form there. But it was God, in his ordained will, that used the means of his people to restore the worship and restore the work. So there is that responsibility. And had the people not gone, then the work would not have accomplished. But we see the sovereignty of God, knowing that he desired, it was his will that this worship be reestablished in Jerusalem for this remnant. And so we know that it would come to pass. So you see God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in that work. But we can take comfort the Lord doesn't lead us, leave us alone without guidance and help and strength. And we also see the blessing of providence and preservation in this text. Now think about all the destruction that happened in Jerusalem with Nebuchadnezzar's conquest of Jerusalem. And it's a wonder that the vessels of the Lord still remain. Isn't that sort of amazing that the vessels of the Lord were still there? That they went to the treasurer and brought out all these charges of gold and silver and basins and the vessels of gold and all the things that remained, the vessels of the house of the Lord that were preserved through all these 70 years. They went through two nations, first Babylon and then the Persians, and yet it still remained. Isn't it a wonder that Nebuchadnezzar didn't burn down, melt the gold, or take the artifacts and destroy them or break them down or repurpose them for something else? Or take some of the furniture that was in the temple and say, well, I'm going to put that and make that my coffee table. Or, you know, I'm going to take this and put this in my room. Or I'm going to break this down and repurpose it into something else. No, it was preserved. First in Babylon and then with Cyrus, it was preserved and it remained. The Lord used Babylon as a storage facility until the time came to rebuild. Had it remained in Jerusalem and nobody was there, surely thieves and robbers would have taken it away. But the Lord used Nebuchadnezzar and then Cyrus as a storage facility to preserve and to keep those vessels. The Lord can keep his people in many and various ways. He will preserve his people. He will care for us. He will not allow the enemy to destroy his people. Our souls are safe. Our souls are much more valuable than the gold and the vessels that were in that temple. And if God can preserve those in the midst of the heathen pagan nations, most certainly he will preserve his people. But just thinking about how that goes along with the promises. Because remember, God told him it's going to last for 70 years, then you're going to come back. Well, God kept that in reserve for 70 years, and then it's time to come back. God preserves and he keeps his people and his institutions. So God keeps, he preserves. That's the first thing that we see. Now, if we look in chapter number 2, we got 70 verses of a big genealogy. And this might be the you're reading through the Bible, might be the one where you kind of skim through pretty fast and jump over. But there's a reason that this is in the Bible. It's not exciting. I don't think anybody would have this as their favorite passage in the Bible, that they just like to come back to Ezra chapter 2 over and over again and read it and that sort of thing. But this is the Word of God, and it is here for a purpose. What this is a list of the people that came back. In verse number 2, you have, it says, which came with Zerubbabel, and Jeshua, Nehemiah, Syria, Reelah, Mordecai, Bilsham, Mizpah, Bigviah, Rehum, Baana, and the number of the men of the people of Israel. And then it goes on to list. Well, verse number 2 are the leaders who came back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel is the leader. Jeshua is the leader of the Levites. And then the rest is the people that came with him. So in verses 3 through 19, they're listed by families that came back. Verses 20 through 35 are listed by where they were from. So you had, verse 21, as we'll come back to in a second, is the children of Bethlehem. So you had, here are the families that came back, here are where they were from. Verses 36 through 39 were the priests. 40 through 42 were the Levites. Then 43 to around 57, you have the Nethinim and Solomon's servants. And those are probably the Gibeonites or the Canaanites that Solomon took servants who just became proselytes. Because in David's time and also in Solomon's time, there were Gentiles, Canaanites, who they were conquered, but they became proselytes. They joined with, made covenants with the people of God, and they lived with them. And so these people were coming back too. And so there's a list of those that had come to faith, even though they weren't technically the children of Abraham by family lineage. They were the people of the covenant because they believed and received by faith. So what are we going to do with all these verses and all these names of people we don't know and places we're not sure of? Well, we can see in this that God is faithful to his promise. God brought Israel back into the land. That's what God said he was going to do. He said that he was going to have a remnant and they were going to return. And this list is the remnant who returned. God promised 70 years and the punishment would be carried out, but he also promised the restoration. And these are the people that are restored. These people might not go down in history as great people. We don't even know anything about them other than names, a lot of them. But they were God's people. That in the story of the history of the world, this book and these people are a major part of that story in God's eyes. I think around this time you had Buddha was alive and all kinds of interesting things or stuff that was going on in world history at this time. But we don't talk about that. Where God doesn't talk about that. The Bible is concerned about his people, or God is concerned about his people. They're not famous. They're not powerful. But they were his. They belonged to him. And their names are written down. And they were kept and preserved in Babylon. They were kept from death. They were kept from idolatry for the most part. They were preserved. And this is a sign of God's faithfulness. It's a sign of God's love towards his people. Now you might, you might get hard on yourself sometimes, and you might look at what the world has and say, "Well, I wish I had what they had, or I wish I was part of what they were part of." But consider what you're a part of this morning. Consider how the Lord thinks of you, that the Lord, that you are the child of the King. You are adopted into the family of God. And so we see God's faithfulness to his people and to keep his promises. God is faithful to his people through hard times. The list of the people on these pages covers three pages of my Bible, that these people were loved of God, but they also were living in hard times through captivity, through homelessness. Some of these people were born in Babylon. Some of these people had never stepped foot in Israel. And they just grew up in a state of homelessness and with a loss. Some of the older people remembered their hometown and were carried away and remembered what it used to be and lived their whole life. They were living where they didn't want to live. And they were doing what they didn't really want to do. They spent their whole life outside of what their desire was to be. But in God and his providence, he had them there. But it was also in him being faithful to his word. So God is faithful to his people in hard times. Many times in our life, we're in situations and times where we don't want to be there. And we wish it was any other way. But the way that it is. But we can trust in the Lord that for his purposes, that things are according to his will. We can trust in God to know that even in the hard times, 70 years is a time of, you know, it's a long time to be away from home. But there he was. There these people were, but now they're coming back. God was faithful to them, even in these hard times. God does not forsake his people. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, if we want to take the long view of this, you know, I said that we can think about God's sovereignty in our life from different perspectives. Well, let's take the long view of our suffering for a moment. Well, I don't know if God is with me. I don't know if God is with me now. Well, and I saw in chapter 21 of Revelation 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more deaths, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So here the Lord, the faithful and true one, writes these faithful and true words that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And God's people, his remnant, shall enter into that new heavens and new earth, and all the tears will be wiped away, and all the sorrows and the heartaches and the pains of this world will be a thing of the past. God cares for his people. And as these people lived a long time in Babylon, they're being restored back to their hometown. God was faithful in that way. And we in this life go through a lifetime of pain and struggles and heartaches and temptation. We have that promise to look forward to. God is faithful to his people and he doesn't forsake us. He's faithful to his promise, and that's what we have looking forward to. Now, if these people knew their Bible and knew the promises, they could have been counting down the days and the years. It's 65 years, 66 years. It's almost the fulfillment of the time which we're going to have to be here. Well, you and I can, in sort of like manner, be counting down the times until Revelation 21. We know that is waiting for us. God is faithful. We also see in chapter number 2 of Ezra that God is faithful to his promise of a Savior. So, how do you find that? Well, it says in chapter or verse 2, these are the people which came with Zerubbabel. That is God's faithfulness. Well, how is Zerubbabel God's faithfulness? What's that have to do with the faithfulness of God? Well, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 13. I'm just going to read two words here. Or verse 12. At the end of verse 12, it says, Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abadon. That's all we have to read there. Until we get to verse 16, where it says, And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. Zerubbabel begins from Babylon, or Zerubbabel is in that carrying away to Babylon. That's what Zerubbabel means, out of Babylon. That's what his name means. He was born in Babylon, but he is in the line of Christ. God is faithful to his promise that throughout the captivity, throughout the destruction in Jerusalem, throughout the death of all the princes and all the people who were carried away, God is faithful. You read you read Daniel, and you find that many of the people that were taken the first time were made eunuchs. That means those that were taken that time couldn't have kids. That Nebuchadnezzar made sure that they wouldn't have any children. But not David's line. God preserved David's line in that regard. He preserved Zerubbabel. Through all this, he preserved his mom and his dad. He preserved him all through the ages. He didn't let any cruel Babylonian soldiers harm him. He didn't suffer any accidents or anything. He preserved him. He kept him. Why? Because Christ would be born through that line. That line had to be preserved. Not only that, but look in verse 21 there. It says, "And the children of Bethlehem." So not only did God preserve those, but he also preserved these other children of Bethlehem. And then he brought people back and put people in Bethlehem. Now, as far as cities go, even in Bible times, Bethlehem wasn't very big. You know, it would be the clay of Israel. It's just a small place. It was not a big metropolis. It never was. And so God brought people back, preserved a people who were from Bethlehem, and brought people back to go back and live in Bethlehem. And what does that have to do with anything? Well, the Word of God says that where is Christ going to be born? Out of Bethlehem. That's what it says in Micah 5:2 and then Matthew 2:5. That Christ would come out of Bethlehem. So, not only did God preserve the line of the Lord, but he also preserved that town. And he preserved a remnant to go back and inhabit that town. So, those people, when they came back, and they said, "Well, let's go set up a place to live," they didn't say, "Where are we going to go live?" They said, "No, we want to go back home. We want to go back to where mom and dad was from, back to the old place. We're going to go back to Bethlehem. And we're going to set up our abode there and our old inheritance, Bethlehem." Well, why even go back to Bethlehem? You ought to just come over with us and live over here with us. No, we're going back to Bethlehem. That's where our heart is set. That's where we're going to go back and take our inheritance. Well, God preserved those people so that there would be a Bethlehem, as the scriptures foretold that Christ would be born. So, we see God's faithfulness to his promise. Even in these genealogies, even in these names, there's jewels there. There's meat to be savored and see the faithfulness and the promise of God therein. But it really doesn't seem to be a thing to be celebrated among the nations of the world. It's not like this is a great superpower of the world. Because you look in verse 64, it says, "The whole congregation together was 42,303. 42,000 people. That was all that was left. Less than the citizens of Charleston. That was all that was left of that came back. Not a massive military superpower. But this is the remnant. And you can't measure God's faithfulness by the numbers, and you can't measure God's people, whether they will succeed or fail, by the numbers either. Just because there is a small number doesn't mean that God is not involved. And that went for Israel. That goes for churches. That goes for ministries. That goes for people. Just because something is small or weak in the world's eyes does not mean that God is not with them. The judge of a good church by worldly standards is much different than what the qualifications of a good church are in God's eyes. The way God sees a church is much different than the way the world sees a church. And how God saw Israel was much different than how the world saw nations. But these were God's people, and God was with them. And they were going to be faithful to God, because God was faithful to them. If you are the Lord's, whether you're small in influence or abilities or or no matter what, if you're the Lord's, rejoice in what he has given you and know that he won't cast you aside. In the book of Zechariah, and Zechariah, in fact, was a prophet during this time. And so Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 9, Zechariah gave a message to the people here. And this was something that they needed to hear, because 42,000 people, that's not a lot of people. Well, listen to what he says in Zechariah 4 and 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. You know, the world might despise the small things, but we're not supposed to. We're not supposed to despise the small things of God. We are supposed to be faithful. And so Zechariah told the people not to downplay who they were or what they were supposed to do, or not to discredit who they were and how the world saw them and the work that they were doing. And said, well, what does it matter, the small work that we're doing? What's it matter if we build this temple or not? In the scheme of things, no one, you know, this is an exercise in futility. Despise not the small things. Well, what's it matter if we go out there and listen to preaching or not? Despise not the small things. What's it matter if we go out and witness to a few people? Despise not the small things. Despise not the small service and the small ministry or the small tasks that the Lord has you to do. For we don't know how the Lord can use those. Jesus told his people to fear not, little flock. God will not forsake. God will not abandon. In the context of that, he told them to know that the Lord is with them and to not fear. It's in Luke 12. He tells them, starting in verse 22, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And he tells them to consider the ravens, to consider the lilies of the field. That God feeds them and clothes the field with the lilies. He will provide. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just a handful of disciples. It's 120 then after the Lord had risen. 120 is a whole lot less than 42,000, isn't it? But God was faithful to that small group. Fear not. Fear not, little flock. With 12 disciples, and then with that 120, don't fear. I'm with you. That was his promise over and over. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. I will provide for you. Don't worry about your food and your clothing. I'll provide it. Don't be concerned with the necessities of life that you may lack. I won't leave you. I won't abandon you. And so the Lord was with them, even the small things. But we do see in chapter 2 the danger of neglect. Because in verse 58 through verse 63, we have a group of people. In verse 62 it says, they sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were polluted. They were as polluted put from the priesthood. And Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with the Urim and Thummim. So what we have here is a group of people who were supposed to be, at least they said they were in the priesthood, but they couldn't prove it. They had a claim, perhaps by actual genealogy, but they couldn't prove their genealogy. And so Zerubbabel, and that's who I believe that is, Tishrathra, because that means governor. So I think that's Zerubbabel. And he said, well, you can't, according to Leviticus 2 and Leviticus 22, you can't eat the most holy things, because the offerings were made to the Lord, and they would take what was left over and they would eat of the holy things. They were allowed to eat of the offerings that were that remained. That was part of their heritage. But only the children of Aaron could do that. And they didn't have those, they didn't have their paperwork, so to speak. They couldn't prove that they were back of the children of Aaron. And so Zerubbabel says, hey, that this is what the law of God says. That we can't just take your word for it, because you didn't keep your genealogy. It wasn't a question of desire. You had to be in the family tree of Aaron. See, it was the responsibility of the people to live according to the word of God. They should have kept up the knowledge of their tribe. See, it was the wisdom of these other people here who knew that the Lord was not going to abandon them forever. So they kept their records. They kept their genealogies. But see, these people here in verse 62, they heard their parents talk about it, but they never took the pains themselves to get the records. They heard their parents say, you're a child of Abraham, you're a child of Aaron, and they took it for granted. But then when they were asked themselves, they said, well, I don't know. I mean, that's what mom and dad always said. It may have been true, but they didn't know it for themselves. They just went by what they were told. And many times Christians will do that. They'll go to church their whole life, but don't know the truth of the word for themselves. I say, well, mom and dad always said this and that. Well, what happens whenever you have to give an answer for yourself? Well, by neglect, by lack of wisdom, by lack of faith, believing that they would need to know these things when they came back, like God said, they lost those privileges. You know, Jeroboam said, well, when the Urim and the Thummim comes back, then we'll ask the Lord and the Lord will give us guidance. Now, that was faith by Zerubbabel saying, you know, whenever these things come back, then we will do what the Lord has called us to do. We'll find out what God wants us to do, because what those were stones in the breastplate of the high priest. That means light and perfection. And you read through the Bible, and it's interesting to read about that, because if they didn't know what to do, they'd go into the most holy place, and they would ask God, and God would guide them supernaturally about what they were supposed to do. But they were lost. The Lord preserved a lot of those things in the temple, but he didn't preserve this. And it never did come back. I think 2 Samuel was the last time you see it. And it never did come back. So in one hand, Zerubbabel said, well, let's just wait until we have the guidance of these stones, the guidance of the Lord and the Shekinah glory, and then he'll tell us what to do. But because of the disobedience, Israel lost that blessing. And then now they didn't have that. And so now they have to go by what the word of God says and use discernment. We say, well, how can you rectify those two things? And we're not going to get to chapter 3, but I'll say this as our final point. How do we rectify the fact that I said that God preserved in chapter 1 those vessels, but we get here and the Urim and the Thummim are missing. And now they don't have the guidance that they had in previous days to know what to do in places where the law of God doesn't speak explicitly. Because that's what it was all about. They had the law of God, but what happens when something comes up and you don't know what to do? That the Bible doesn't tell us what to do. Well, some people wish that they had these stones. And some people use different means and methods, but we have something better than those stones. And it was necessary that those stones be lost, because those days were over. The times of God guiding his people that way were over with. And it wasn't because God was unfaithful to keep those things. It was because God is faithful to keep his promises and something better was coming. We no longer look to stones to receive a message or to wait for God to speak to us, but we have guidance within. We have the guidance of his word. And if you look through the scripture, there wasn't a whole lot of times that the people were able to get guidance from the Lord in this regard. But even though that those stones were now missing, we have a great high priest who doesn't look to the light. So they would go and look to the light in perfection for guidance. But we have a great high priest who is the light. We have a great high priest who doesn't seek for the truth, but we have one who is the truth. We have a great high priest who doesn't wait for light and wisdom and the Shekinah glory of the temple, but we have a high priest in whom all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. That we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have his word revealed to us. And we have his guidance in our lives. And so God was faithful in losing these things, in taking away things that were once precious to them, so that they would appreciate the better things to come. Because if they had kept those things, then they would have kept looking to those things. But with them gone, they had to look elsewhere. And that's a lot of what happened in Ezra and Nehemiah. The things that they were leaning on, they had to look elsewhere now. And God showed them that he was still there. The temple may be gone, but God was still there with them. The furniture may be gone, but God was still there. The way it used to be had been demolished, but God was still there. And so God was faithful to his people to show that though those times and circumstances and even ways of worship may have changed in some regard, God did not change. And God was still with his people. So know that God is faithful to keep his promises. Know that he is with you. And know that his promises are sure. And may the Lord add the blessing to his word this morning.